My family recently just got back from a vacation in Hawaii. I know, pretty big deal. And maybe you can relate to this, but I find it's absolutely amazing how stressful vacations can be. Our first night and day in Hawaii was absolutely awful. We got in at night, and the hotel, when we booked into our hotel, it was a total dive. The next day, the kids were jet-lagged and cranky. My back was aching from the brick that somehow passed as a hotel bed. It was safe to say that our vacation was off to a really rocky start. And it wasn't until the very end of that first day, as we sat on the beach at sunset, and keep in mind, okay, this is vacation with kids. This isn't, you know, silence and beauty. No, it's mom, dad, you know, constant interruptions from our children coming back to ask for snacks or what time we're going back to hotel, right? And Melanie and I are sitting there, and we decide that, you know what, we need to simplify things. We need to reset our focus, hit that reset button. And the purpose of our trip was to relax. And up to this point, we had experienced almost nothing but stress. The purpose of this trip was to create family memories, not family conflict. And as we watched the sun go down, as our kids played in the waves, we did create a special memory. We began to finally unwind. We began to rest. And what we needed to do was to not reset our expectations, but reset back to the why we were on the trip in the first place. You know, it's absolutely amazing how quickly we can lose sight of the simple things. But the simple things in life are often the most vital. I think that too often we make the mistake of assuming that because something is self-evident, that it will come naturally. In my experience, just the opposite is true. In our search for connection, we've become more disconnected than ever. In our striving for rest, we've created a whole generation running on low-grade burnout. In our efforts to simplify life, we overcomplicate it until we're an anxious mess. And in our desire for authentic spirituality, we conflate style with substance. As we begin our reset series, my heart's desire is that we would focus on what truly matters, that we would cut through all the noise, all the clutter. Because over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at our five values, and we're going to be taking a look at a first look at our articulated vision statement as a church. And during this series, we're going to be pulling your attention over and over again back to what matters most, the simple gospel. So our value for today is intentional relationships. As a church, what's important to us, what we value, what we need to hit the reset button on, is being intentional in relationships. Relationships with one another, relationships in our community, and in the world around us. We believe that great relationships don't just happen. They happen on purpose. Because the thing about all relationships is that they take a surprising amount of effort and intentionality. Whether it's a friendship, moving out of the friend zone, a marriage relationship, a relationship with your kids, whatever the case may be, relationships take work. You know, when I think about someone who's intentional about relationships, I can't help but think about my wife, or as I like to call her, Melanie, the relationship ninja. I can't be certain, but I'm pretty sure that my wife knows about 76.3% of all the moms in Ladysmith. Seriously though, Mel will walk up to someone she's never met, start a conversation with them, and leave just a few minutes later as Facebook friends with a playdate planned. Now, here's the thing that may surprise you about my wife if you've met her. Underneath her bubbly and outgoing personality, she's an introvert at heart. Her idea of the perfect afternoon is reading alone underneath a mountain of throw blankets and pillows. But because she truly values relationships, she goes out of her way to make it happen. Out of what's comfortable, out of what's safe, and is very intentional about building relationships. Because, here's the thing, in order for something to be a value, we actually have to make time for it. Because if we don't make time for something, even if we say we value it, we don't truly value it. So all relationships, both new and old, take intentionality. It's much easier to fall into the trap of disconnection. We've all been there. It's much easier to hide behind just the facade of false identities on Facebook or Instagram. You know, the great irony of our time is that we've never been more connected to others, and at the same time, we've never been more disconnected. In a world where we're constantly connected and instantly connected to hundreds or even thousands of people, we are so disconnected from the people in the room with us. And our disconnection may be enhanced by technology, but I'm not here just to blame technology. The problem is much deeper than that. The problem of disconnection existed long before the internet or before smartphones. Whether it's the father, you know, with his newspaper always working in the shop, or the mom who, you know, was in the kitchen all the time at the expense of her family, or the teenager hauled up in the room blaring music with the keep out sign. Technology hasn't created our tendency to disconnect. It's just made it a whole lot easier. A Toronto pastor and author, Carrie Newhoff, writes, "Thousands of people may be in close proximity to us or simply a finger tap away, but somehow we all feel a little lonelier. The problem is deeper than digital. Sometimes the loneliest place to be is in a crowded room full of people." So here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves, how do we reverse this constant desire to disconnect? How can we begin to be intentional about relationships? Well, the best place to start is by learning what it means to love one another. Again, something very simple, something that's self-evident, but very difficult to practice. In the book of 1 John, which we're going to be going to this morning, we're taught what it truly means to love one another. So if you've got a Bible with you, I want you to follow along. We're going to be taking a look at 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. "Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." You know, this passage is so simple, but it quickly becomes complex the moment that you try and live it out. See, one of the reasons for this is that the word love itself is so ambiguous in the English language, right? I love my wife, but I also love pineapple pizza. Same word, but two different definitions. You know, there's a pop culture proverb or phrase that gets thrown out all the time, right? Love is love. And the underlying problem with this expression is it actually never clarifies what love is, right? Love is itself. Love is love, right? But if we're going to think critically, we have to say, by whose definition of love are we talking about here? You know, as the famous pop song goes, you know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Okay, I promise I'll never do that again. And the ancient Greeks actually sought to clarify this conundrum by actually having four different words for love. There is eros, which is romantic love. There's storge, which is a love between friends. It's friendship. It's close familial. It's not friendship. It's I got that one wrong. It's affectionate love. It's that familial love, the love and affection that you have towards your kids or someone who's close. Then there's philia. That's the love between friends, right? This is your ride or die people. And then finally, there's agape love. And agape love is unconditional and self-sacrificial love, the way that God loves us. And this is the word that John uses in his passage about love. Every time he uses the word love in this passage, the word is agape, unconditional love. And so then John's exhortation to us is not to love as we think we should love. Not to love even as we have been loved, but to love as he, as Jesus Christ has loved us. And so this is no small task. So let's take a little bit of a closer look at how God has loved us. The first thing that we see is that his love accepts us as we are, not as we should be. You know, acceptance is hard. The natural antithesis to acceptance is desire. And often we do not accept people because they're not who we think that they should be. And yet, when we look to Jesus, we see that he accepted us when we were lost in our sins. You know, there's a powerful example in the Gospel of John. One day Jesus was teaching in the temple, as he often did, and some Pharisees and religious teachers brought out a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And now, I don't know about you, but right away I've got a lot of questions, right? If she's caught in the act of adultery, where's the guy? You know, why were those guys there, right? Is this some kind of entrapment? Well, one thing is for certain. It was entrapment for Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus in an impossible situation. And they demanded that the law of Moses required her to be executed by stoning. And so Jesus doesn't respond to their demands. Instead, he gets down and he begins to draw pictures or something in the sand. And they keep demanding an answer of him. So finally, Jesus stands up and he says, "All right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone." And then he gets back down and continues to draw in the dust. And one by one, each of the accusers leaves, from oldest to youngest. They leave the woman and Jesus, the woman and Jesus, the only ones standing in the middle of this crowd, and everyone's watching in absolute silence. What is going to happen? And so Jesus stands up, and he asks her where her accusers have gone. He says, "Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she replied. And Jesus responded, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." See, the power of those words is incredible. because he accepted her unconditionally with open arms. He welcomed her. He even saved her from an angry mob. But he also doesn't say, "You're perfect just the way that you are." Because here's the thing, Jesus accepts you the way that you are, but he loves you far, far too much to leave you that way. In our culture, acceptance and approval often get conflated. They get mixed up and confused with one another. Right? If you think that acceptance and approval are the same thing, there's really only two ways that this plays out. The first way is that Christ's love is not in you because you only accept people that meet your standards. You only accept people that meet the standards of righteousness in the Bible. And so what happens is we become judgmental hypocrites. And so that's not Christ's love. The second option is that we approve of everything, even if we know it is harmful to the person that we're called to love. But that's not love, is it? That's choosing our own personal comfort over an authentic relationship with someone else. You know, the words "you are perfect just the way you are" can be very harmful because it offers no hope to someone whose life is in shambles. Because what you're really saying is that, sorry, it doesn't get any better than this. You know, you're fine just the way you are, and don't worry about it. This is life. But love cares enough to say, you know what, you may not be where you want to be right now. You may not be where God has called you to right now. But you know what, we're in this together, and we're going to get there. See, only one of those three options is relentlessly intentional about relationships. The other two are more about personal comfort. Shame leads to isolation, and acceptance leads to community. Most people already know where they messed up. They don't need a mirror. They need love. Someone to come alongside and say, you know what, life can still get better. You can continue to grow up in the love of Christ. And so each of us needs to do some serious introspection, to ask the Lord very specifically how we can love and accept others even if we don't approve of their actions. Because the path of love is a narrow path, but that is the only way to go. Secondly, when we ask how does Jesus love us, well, his love is concerned about what is good. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I'm constantly taken aback by Jesus' unfair responses. Right? Why is it that Matthew the tax collector gets to keep his money and follow Jesus, but the rich young ruler had to give everything away? Jesus didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery, but he constantly slams the scribes and the Pharisees with some very harsh words. He called them whitewashed tombs, beautiful and pretty on the outside, but dead and rotten on the inside. He called them a brood of vipers and hypocrites. And I've done a lot of thinking about it. Why is it that Jesus seemed to treat every person differently? And this is what I've come to believe. Jesus cared far too much about people to give them what they wanted. He also cared too much about them to give them what they thought that they deserved. Yet he always gave them exactly what they needed. You see, Jesus was often set up with an impossible question. The answer that people were looking for was always black and white. Jesus, what is right and what is wrong? And if you listen carefully to his responses, Jesus almost never answered the question. Jesus adds a third question to the mix. He says, "What is good?" And if you think about it, in our text in 1 John, it says this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If God had ended the conversation with what was right, we would all die in our sins, because the rebellion in our hearts crucified him. But thank God for his good grace. That is real love. And so often, when it comes to our relationships with each other, we get caught up in what is right and what is wrong, and we forget to ask, what is good? What is truly good for the people we are in community with the people that we have disagreements with, or the people that maybe we're in conflict with? But if we are to love with real love, we must move beyond the important and, yes, even vital questions of right and wrong and ask, what is good? And finally, thirdly, his love is self-sacrificial love. See, if we read the text carefully, John really qualifies the love of God in three ways and our response to God's love. John calls us to love one another based, first of all, on who God is. God is love. And so it would follow that if we are the people of God, then we too should embody love to those around us. But he doesn't stop there. He points us to the cross. He says, look, if you want to know how to define love, if you want to know by whose definition we're talking about here, look to the cross. Right? To truly comprehend what is required of you and how you should treat others, look at what Jesus did for you. And that's powerful stuff. But he doesn't end there either. He keeps going. And finally, he points us to our neighbor. And he says, and if you can learn to love the people around you, not just when they're nice to you, but if you can learn to love them when they annoy you or get under your skin, if you can learn to love people even while they're hurting you, then Christ's love is made complete in you. And it's hard not to underestimate that word complete. See, Jesus did not save the world through signs and wonders. He did not defeat the powers of darkness with mighty acts of power. The victory of God, the victory of the cross, was an act of passion, an act of love. It was at the cross that it was complete. Jesus' words are, "It is finished." And so our greatest witness to the world is not the churches that we build. It's not the crowds that we gathered. It's not the signs and wonders that we perform. Our greatest witness to the authenticity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our love for one another. It's time to get intentional about relationships. Because real love always comes at a cost. Agape love is by definition self-sacrificial. It's putting aside our preferences, our rights, in the name of love. It is and always has been what the Apostle Paul called the most excellent way. Andy Stanley wrote a book, and you may be familiar with that name. He's a pastor. And in that book, he encourages us to ask a simple question in our relationships with one another. And this is the question: what does love require of me? This right here, this question is the heart of the Christian ethic. This is at the heart of what it means to be intentional about relationships. When faced with a difficult interpersonal situation, ask the question, what does love require of me? What does God's character require of me? What does the self-sacrificial love of Jesus require of me? And what does the love of the Holy Spirit living within me require of me? Let love be your guide. Because great relationships, they don't just happen. They happen on purpose. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. I'm really humbled by your grace and your mercy towards us. And Father, I just pray right now, if there's anyone who's watching this morning and they don't know, they haven't experienced your love, I pray that they would. And if you're watching and you want a relationship with Jesus, just pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to come and die for me. I pray that you would forgive me for my sins and lead me into new life. You are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer, you are a brand new person. And for what it's worth, I would love to connect with you. So feel free to reach out, use our In Touch card at our website, send me an email, give the church a call. I would love to talk to you. Another great way that you can get involved and be intentional about relationships is by signing up for a Bethel Life course. We've got just a two-day course. It's back-to-back Sundays. We provide lunch. And it's just a short course, but it tells you how to get involved in the life of our church. And finally, and most important of all, I want to encourage you to sign up for a life group. You can do that right on our website. We have various different groups that meet during the week to care and support and just to do life with each other. And so if you want to put yourself in a place of relationship with others, that's a great place to start. So God bless you. Have a great week. Be intentional about relationships.